Scripture lesson this morning is taken from Romans, the fourth chapter, verses 9 through 12. But I'm going to have us read back up to verse 7 to help us keep the context of what we're looking at. Verses 7 through 12, Romans chapter 4. Would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word together? Let us read this responsively. Beginning at verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness.
Under what circumstances was he credited? Was it after being circumcised or before? It was not after, but before.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. You may be seated. It's a little difficult in there with all the circumcised and uncircumcised and trying to read that. I thought I'd let you share that difficulty with me this morning. When I first began to make serious efforts at evangelism during my high school years, probably like all of you as Christians, those of you who have been witnessing as Christians, I had a lot of lessons to learn. And many times the way you learn them is the hard way. I remember one time I was talking to a young man, and I asked him the question. This is how I was trying to witness to him. Are you a Christian? Which is about the least good question to ask someone without further explication than that. His answer was, yes, I have been baptized. And I immediately learned two lessons as far as witnessing for Christ that day. First, I did realize that I must think through very carefully how I ask my questions. Especially, I had to be careful that I qualified what I was saying by defining words so there would be no miscommunication between myself and the other party. Secondly, I realized how easy it is for people to see the sacraments as a means of salvation. To see the sacraments as a means of working out one's salvation, making oneself right in God's sight, when in reality, the sacraments are meant to testify to salvation being by grace through faith alone. And so if we're not careful, we can actually take the sacraments and use them in a way that's opposite to what they're testifying to. And I had not realized how common that misunderstanding of the sacraments were up to that point, because the church that I had been raised in really did not, they taught us that the sacraments were basically a sign, a symbol. And we were always made to understand that the sacraments and salvation were to be separated as far as the sacraments bringing salvation. So I began to realize that for some people, these sacraments are what actually save a person, make a person a Christian. Now, perhaps I should define the word sacrament to make sure that we're on the same wavelength here this morning. I think most of us know what I'm referring to, but in case we don't, by sacraments, I'm referring to those ordinances commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ, water baptism, and Holy Communion. Some weeks ago, a young couple came to the church office inquiring concerning having their wedding in our sanctuary. As we talked together, the young groom-to-be made it clear that he did not believe a person could be a Christian at all unless he had been baptized, and I knew from the church that he went to that what he meant by baptized was you had to be baptized in a certain way and at a certain time in your life. And he was saying, unless that had taken place, you were not a Christian. There are also religious groups that not only teach that we must be baptized to become a Christian, but that it is the taking of communion itself that maintains us in grace, that enables us to remain Christians. Now, a scripture lesson that we just read is not speaking directly to the subject of the New Testament sacraments. But what it does deal with is directly related to this question of the part that sacraments play in our deliverance from sin and from hell. The Apostle Paul, who is the human writer of this book of Romans, has been arguing that justification is through faith in Christ alone. Again, let me stop there, and we need to define that word justification. I know we've said it before, but there may be some here today, and this is somewhat of a new term, or we may have some visitors with us today, and they want to know exactly what we mean by the word. Justification is when God sees me. I am justified when God sees me and treats me as a righteous person. When God sees me and treats me as a person who has kept His law. And in Christian salvation, we are justified by faith. That is, God looks at us in Christ. He looks at us through Christ as we put our faith in Christ. And He sees us not as a sinner, which in fact we are, because we have all sinned against God and His righteous law. But God sees us instead through Christ with the righteousness of Christ. He sees us as righteous people, as people who have kept His law, because Christ kept His law for us and died for us, paying the penalty that the law prescribed for our sin. That is what we mean by justification. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus in an act of faith, that is when justification takes place, according to Paul, according to the Holy Spirit who inspires Paul in this book. Now, Paul proceeds in chapter 4 to prove from the Old Testament that this way of justification has always been God's way of delivering people from sin and from hell. God has always given salvation to those who believe His word. Sinners have always entered into a righteous position before God, and have always done so by faith or through faith alone. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul reminded us from Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham was just before God, not because he worked so hard at being a good person, but by faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4, Paul goes on to quote King David in Psalm 32. And David, too, bears testimony to this. The blessed man, the man who has God's favor upon him, is the man whose sins have been forgiven freely by God. Justification by faith. In the remainder of this chapter, Paul is continuing to prove his point, continuing to back up his teaching concerning this way of salvation from the Old Testament, looking especially at the story of Abraham. Now, something we should understand is that not all the false teachers that Paul and the apostles had to deal with in regard to this subject, as he's combating them here in the Epistle to the Romans, not all of them taught that salvation was by works or by law-keeping only. Not all of them taught that it was really saving yourself by keeping the law and that was all there was to salvation. At least some of them tried to combine faith in Christ with works of the law as a means of receiving salvation from sin and hell. And specifically, they try to say that you had to be circumcised. They picked one law work in particular out of the law, that of circumcision, and said that you had to be circumcised plus have faith in Christ if you were to attain this righteous position before God. They did not many of them did not stress, for example, obeying the Ten Commandments completely, because they themselves did not keep the Ten Commandments, as we see from Romans chapter 2. But they took the command to circumcise that Abraham had received in Genesis 17 and demanded that the Gentiles had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and had to be circumcised to be saved. And in the book of Romans, Paul declares that this is untrue. Untrue before the God of salvation. Untrue according to the book of Genesis itself. Now, we get a picture of these false teachers in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Let me just read that verse to us. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, those teachers were not denying Jesus Christ. Those teachers described there were not telling the Christians, the Gentile Christians, to quit believing in Christ for salvation. No, they were just adding to faith in Christ. Yes, believe in Christ, but you must also receive this circumcision, or you can't really belong to the God of the Jews. Faith in Christ plus circumcision. And the apostles said emphatically, no, faith in Christ alone. Now, do you see the similarity between saying faith plus circumcision and faith plus baptism? Or between depending on circumcision without a true personal faith in Christ to make one right with God, and depending on baptism by itself to make us right before God? As a matter of fact, the Old Testament sacraments, circumcision and Passover, are replaced by baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. They are exact parallels with one another. The Passover, of course, was a looking ahead, or looking back, excuse me, to the time in Egypt when God passed over them and slew the Egyptians, and passed over them because of the blood on the doorpost. In communion, we are looking back to the blood of Christ, whereby God has passed over our sins by forgiving us and removing those sins from us. Circumcision was a badge of identification, whereby Abraham and his seed identified themselves with the true God, the living God, Yahweh. And baptism is our badge of identification, whereby we are identified in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the salvation that is found in Him. As a matter of fact, the key difference between those two sacraments in the Old Testament and the two sacraments in the New Testament is the element of blood. The Old Testament sacraments all involved the shedding of blood, circumcision and Passover. That was because the true shedding of blood was yet in the future. They looked ahead, really, to Christ, who would be the true Passover lamb, and who would bring about the true circumcision of the heart. But now in the New Testament, we have non-bloody sacraments, because they look back. The blood has already been shed. It cannot be shed again, and will not be shed again. And so we have non-bloody sacraments, looking back to the perfection of the salvation we have in Christ. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find this connection being made between baptism and circumcision. Paul makes it clear there that what circumcision represented and spoke of in the Old Testament, baptism speaks of now. And he actually uses the term circumcision in connection with baptism there in Colossians 2. And the connection that is described there is such that I believe we have the right to examine the question of baptism and salvation by looking at circumcision and salvation in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. So what is it we learn here about being justified before God by faith alone, especially as we look at that in light of the sacraments commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ? Three lessons here. Number one, participation in the biblical sacraments and reception of the grace of salvation by faith do not necessarily coincide as far as the time element is concerned. This is what Paul, I believe, makes clear to us in regard to circumcision in verses 9 and 10. Let's look at those verses again. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Paul says, when was Abraham counted as righteous through faith? Was it before he received the sacrament or after he received the sacrament of circumcision? And the answer is not really a debatable one. It's not a matter of Paul's opinion versus the Jewish teacher's opinion. It was a simple fact of the historical account. Abraham was already counted as a righteous man by faith at least 14 years before he was circumcised. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, a statement of Abraham's justification. In chapter 16 of Genesis, following consecutively from chapter 15, we have the conception and birth of Ishmael, Abraham's first son. In Genesis chapter 17, we have the circumcision of Abraham. When Abraham receives the rite of circumcision and the circumcision of Ishmael at the same time, and Ishmael is 13 years old. At least 14 years have taken place, according to the Genesis account, from the time that Abraham was justified by faith before he received the sacrament of circumcision. So Abraham was justified by faith apart from the sacrament. Now, before I go any further, there's a question that really ought to be considered. Don't people ever enter into salvation by faith as they partake in the sacraments? Are the sacraments only symbols in a very loose way? And do they not affect us at all spiritually? I would not say that. I would even go so far as to say that there are probably many times when people are actually converted through faith in Christ during the sacraments. Any adult person who is being baptized or has seen a baptism may really understand what salvation in Christ is as he or she witnesses the baptism. The sacraments are visible outward portrayals of the salvation described for us spiritually in the Word of God. And so God may use a baptism to enlighten the mind of an unbeliever and enable them to understand what it means to be cleansed by the blood of Christ and to be saved. A person may believe that he or she is a Christian and may partake in communion many times while really an unsaved person. But as he partakes in communion, God may suddenly open up his heart to see in those elements the blood of Christ. God may open up his heart and mind to understand the meaning of the cross, and in that moment of time, he may be saved. Now, that does not mean that we indiscriminately offer the sacraments to all people, even the unsaved. That would be a violation of Scripture, a direct violation. But we may serve the sacraments to unsaved people that we believe to be Christians, or non-Christians may observe us participating in the sacraments. And God may use the visible portrayal of the Word in the sacrament to open up their eyes of the spiritually blind. But the point that I believe we see here in this passage is that it is not the sacraments themselves that justify the sinner. God may, by the sacrament, enable us to understand the gospel better, but it's still the gospel by which we find salvation. It is faith in Christ, His death, and His resurrection. Faith alone is that channel of grace coming into the believer. And we see that clearly here in the case of Abraham. The sacrament, in one sense, is incidental to the reception of righteousness for Abraham. The commitment of a personal faith in God's Word is the only essential means of receiving the righteousness of God. So we see here that participation in the sacraments and the reception of salvation by grace through faith do not necessarily or even normally coincide. But let us go a step further in Paul's argument in verse 11. Paul has been saying that if the sacrament is not the means by which God's grace comes to us, God's grace comes to us through faith. And as people of faith, of course, we participate in the sacraments. But it is faith alone, by grace alone, by which God justifies us. And Paul says we can see that by looking at the time element. Abraham was justified long before he received the sacrament. But secondly, Paul says the biblical sacraments actually testify to salvation by faith alone. In verse 11, this is Paul's point in the first sentence there. Talking about Abraham, yet he says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." The purpose of circumcision is explained to us by the use of two words, the word sign and the word seal. The sign of circumcision, a sign points to something else. The sacraments point away from themselves to Christ and to faith in Christ. That is their purpose. The sacrament of circumcision pointed to Abraham's relationship with God. Abraham was God's friend. Abraham was a righteous person by faith. Abraham was a keeper of the law in God's sight, a man pleasing to God through faith. And Abraham had received that relationship with God over 14 years previously, as we've seen. When we drive into Merrimack, I know from coming from Bedford, there is a sign that says either Welcome to Merrimack or Merrimack City Limits. I can't remember the exact wording. But it identifies the location. The sign itself is not Merrimack, but it is pointing us to the fact that this area is Merrimack. So baptism, communion, all your sacraments are signs. But they are also seals, a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And I believe that if we are not careful, we will stop at that word sign and not understand that there's a fuller aspect to the sacraments. Abraham received righteousness by faith while he was uncircumcised. Years later, he received the sign of circumcision to seal or to outwardly guarantee, to publicly, outwardly, physically confirm to him this righteousness that he had from God, to give outward evidence of the reality of his faith in God's word, by which alone he had been justified. A seal was used to prove ownership, and so it proved the truthfulness or the genuineness of something. In their day, if I was going to prove that I own this Bible, and I wanted to put my seal upon it, I would melt the wax, let some wax drip onto the cover, and I would take my signet ring with my seal on it and make the impression in the wax and let it harden. The wax would not make the Bible my Bible. The fact that I purchased it would make it my Bible. But the seal would prove that it was mine, would prove the genuineness of my claim that it was mine. Not making it genuine, but an external or outward mark that proved the genuineness. Abraham was justified by faith, and he was justified by faith. He was truly justified, but the genuineness of his faith and the faithfulness of God's promised blessing of justification was proven outwardly by the seal of circumcision. And this is the purpose of baptism and the Lord's Supper, to be both signs and to be seals to us today. Baptism and communion as signs point away from themselves to salvation by grace through faith alone. Baptism reminds us of our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Baptism reminds us of our union with the people of Christ in his church. We have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Baptism reminds us of the fact that we have been sprinkled clean from a sinful conscience to serve the living and true God. Communion points to our continuance in Christ, our continuance in his full salvation by the grace of Christ's cross. The New Testament sacraments, though, are not only signs, they are also seals of the righteousness that we have by faith in Christ. They are outward guarantees of the reality of our God-given faith, and outward guarantees of the trustworthiness of God's promise of life in Christ. And so, as signs and seals of this righteousness we have by faith, they are important. They are essential because Christ commanded them. But they do not save us. They do not make us right with God. We are righteous by grace alone, through faith alone. You see, baptism is to salvation what the ring is to the marriage. My wedding band is a sign, an outward sign, of my marriage and my commitment to Anne. Now, the ring itself does not make the marriage, but it is a sign of the commitment we have made to one another. We bought our rings about 2 or 3 months before we were married, and we had them put away somewhere in Anne's parents' home. Now, if we had taken those out and put them on and claimed to be married just by reason of having those rings on, we would not have been married. But they are important to us, and they are part of our commitment to one another because they are a sign of that commitment. But baptism is not just like to salvation like the ring is to the marriage. Baptism is to salvation in some ways like the marriage license is to the marriage. And here we're looking at the idea of a seal. Because again, before God, there is more to my marriage than that piece of paper we have. But as far as man is concerned, I better have that piece of paper. And I need that piece of paper. It seals, it authenticates the relationship that we have and the commitment we've made as far as man is concerned. And the New Testament sacraments testify and seal the salvation that we have, but we have that salvation by faith alone. The third lesson I see here in this passage, and it really sums up what we've been looking at. Faith in Christ is one of the indispensable requirements, is the one indispensable requirement for the justification of sinners. This is the one thing that is absolutely necessary. This is the bottom line, and this is the only thing that in the final analysis is the means of receiving God's grace. Verses 11 and 12, the last sentence in verse 11, picking up in Romans 4. So then he, Abraham, is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. We are Abraham's children. That is, we are children of the covenant of grace, and we are Abraham's children by faith alone. Abraham is the spiritual father of those uncircumcised people, the Gentiles, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are credited righteous by faith. But Abraham is also the spiritual father of the Jews. The Jews who are the circumcised people, the people who have had the sacrament and have used it. But only if they, too, have been justified by faith. Even the Jews cannot really claim to be Abraham's children, not in the fullest sense of that word, unless they have the faith that Abraham had. Having the sacrament only will not make them Abraham's children. And so being a Jew means nothing before God by itself, apart from faith in Christ as the Messiah. And this is a lesson Paul tells us in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, and in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. The point is that it is faith, and faith alone, that is the requirement for us to be justified, for God to view us as righteous in Christ. Now quickly, let us review. Participation in the sacraments and the reception of salvation by grace through faith do not necessarily or even normally coincide with one another in time. Secondly, the sacraments specifically testify to salvation by faith alone. That's their purpose. And thirdly, faith in Christ is the only indispensable requirement for justification. So my conclusion is this. My friend, if you are here today and you are relying on the sacraments, on baptism or the Lord's Supper, as being that which will get you into heaven, as being that which will make you right in the eyes of God without the commitment of faith, you will be eternally disappointed at the last judgment. I believe, and I'm afraid, that there will be many in hell who have been baptized and have taken communion perhaps hundreds of times. What's more, if you are trying to add to faith in Christ to make your salvation more complete by the sacraments, then you may be insulting the sufficiency of the salvation that Jesus Christ worked out for you on the cross and in his resurrection. We must rely on Christ alone for our salvation. And that whole reliance on Christ, is actually what we mean by the word faith. If we do rely on Christ alone, then we become the true Jews before God, the true children of Abraham. And that means at least three blessings are ours, and we need to claim them. First, the covenant of grace. God made a covenant with Abraham. We read that this morning in our responsive reading in Genesis 15. God even did it in the way that men usually made covenants in Abraham's day. He had Abraham take an animal. He cut the animals in half, and they made an aisle with the halves of the animals. And Abraham walked through that aisle, or he would be expected to in a normal covenant. And God came in that burning torch. And God, in that torch, went himself through the aisle, through the covenant, and made that covenant with Abraham. God entered into a personal relationship with Abraham. And Abraham became God's child, God's son, God's servant, God's person, and God became his God. Now that is ours. That whole relationship, that covenant of grace is ours as children of Abraham, who like Abraham, have been justified by faith. Secondly, because we are children of Abraham, we are part of that seed who is a blessing to all the nations. God said to Abraham that as part of his covenant with Abraham, Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all the nations. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us that Christ is that seed of Abraham. Through Christ, people out of every tribe and nation and kingdom have been saved. They receive the blessing of salvation that David describes back in verses 7 and 8 of Romans 4. The blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of a right relationship with God. But we also find that we are part of Christ. We come to Christ and we are in Christ. We belong to Him. We are identified with Him. And so as Christians, because we've entered into this covenant of grace, because we are children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham by faith, we are part of Christ who is the seed. And not only do we receive the blessing of salvation, but we get to extend that blessing to others. Evangelism is a privilege, not just a responsibility. It is tremendous to receive a blessing. But many of us have found in various walks of life that it is one thing to receive a blessing, but it is also a blessing to be a blessing. Many of us have found that to be true. And it is especially true here. We can be part of that seed who is a blessing to all nations. And thirdly, as we've seen, the credit of righteousness by faith. As children of Abraham, we too are righteous before God. We are God's friends, as Abraham was God's friend. And we are God's friends by faith. These absolutely priceless treasures are ours, but only by the commitment of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in His sinless life. Faith in His death as our substitute. Faith in His glorious resurrection. One last lesson for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you and are you giving evidence of your faith and of the righteousness you have in Christ by participation in His sacraments? Yes, the sacraments do not save us, but they are signs and they are seals of the salvation we have in Christ. If you have trusted in Christ and have never been baptized, either as an infant or as a child or as an adult, then you need to be baptized. Christ has commanded it. If you are a Christian, you need to participate in Holy Communion, remembering His death until He comes again. The sacraments are not essential to an experience of salvation in Christ. Faith alone is essential for that. But that does not mean that they are not essential. They are essential for our full obedience to the God of the Bible. Let us pray together. Help us, Heavenly Father, to know that it's only upon Christ that we can rely on, to come into Your presence and to know You. And that You have justified us by Your grace alone and through faith in Your Son alone. So as we carry out Your commands, as we baptize and as we participate in communion, help us to see in those signs and those seals the glory of the salvation that You've given us in Christ. But help us not to rely on our obedience, but on the obedience of your Son to make us right in your sight. Yet, Lord, we know that as those who are justified before you and have been made right before you by Christ, you do command us to live in such a way as to bring glory and honor to this one who has saved us by his grace alone. Help us to do so, we pray, in Jesus' name.